made a mistake. It's not often. It's a very rare occurrence. And usually it's of great historical significance when I do, because it's such a rare thing. And people note it when I do. I'm going to preach on each of the Advent candles during the Christmas season. And I flip-flopped. Instead of hope, I had peace in my mind as the first candle. And so you're going to get peace today, even though the first candle is really hope. And then next week when it's peace, I'll preach on hope. Does that work for you? All right. So just ignore that where it says first Sunday of Advent, peace, and just think second, then next Sunday we'll do first. Okay. We're just a little bit out of order, but that's all right. And as Pam Deed said, well, the Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes, and so maybe he'll take this and we'll trust him to do something special with it. You know, when we do think about Christmas, we often think of a couple of verses of Scripture. We think of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And we think about peace and long for that Prince of Peace to come. And then we remember what the angels proclaimed in the shepherd's field that night outside of Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. There is that word again, peace. And we talk about world peace. It's a noble goal. If you're a contestant in a beauty pageant, it's always great to give an answer to a question in the question-answer time to say that you want world peace, right? You always hear that. New York Times did an article that just asked the question, how much peace has there been in the last 4,000 years of recorded humanity? And as best they could figure, the authors, was they could come up with about 200 years of actual peace. But it really wasn't peace, because during those brief moments of 200 years total, basically what was happening was the armies were just reloading, is all that was happening. So you can try to convince yourself that there's peace in this world, but unless you have Jesus Christ in your heart, you'll never find inner peace. People try all kinds of ways to find inner peace. There was a woman who wrote this. She said, my therapist told me that the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I have started. So far today, I have finished 2 bags of potato chips and a chocolate cake. I feel better already. There was a man leaving church one Sunday, and he said, Pastor, your sermon reminded me of the peace and mercy of God. And the pastor went, oh, thank you so much. And the man says, you don't understand what I'm saying. It reminded me of the peace of God because your sermon passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the mercy of God because it seemed to be unending. Well, I hope this sermon today doesn't seem like that to you. All right. A lot of people think that peace is the absence of problems. But that's not the case. Peace is actually not the absence of problems, but peace is God's gift of serenity in the midst of your problems. It was Job who said in Job 5:7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. Every one of us have known people that have crumbled under the pressure of life. You know, that's kind of the reaction that most of us go to first and foremost in our flesh. But yet we also have known people that have gone through some of the most unbelievable difficult trials, and yet they handle them with peace and grace. They just never seem to lose that air of calm about them. They have this spiritual equilibrium. These are the folks that have discovered the peace of God. I want you to listen, though. It's not their peace that they have discovered. It is God's peace in them that they have discovered. They have discovered God's gift of serenity that God offers to all of us. And so in this message today, and I'm going to borrow from a sermon I preached 2 years ago. So if you hear something here and you go, haven't I heard this from you before? If you were here 2 years ago on that Sunday, you did. But I'm trusting that maybe we need to revisit some of this today. Let's do a case study on someone who is a great example of peace. And that's found in Acts chapter 12. So if you want to go there to Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And I'm going to use a version that I rarely use. I'm going to use the Message because I really like the way that this gets translated. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 6 from the Message begins. That's when King Herod got it into his head to go after some of the church members. He murdered James, John's brother. When he saw how much it raised his popularity ratings with the Jews, he arrested Peter. All this during Passover week, mind you. And had him thrown in jail, putting four squads of four soldiers each to guard him. He was planning a public lynching after Passover. All the time that Peter was under heavy guard in the jailhouse, the church prayed for him most strenuously. Then the time came for Herod to bring him out for the kill. That night, even though shackled to two soldiers, one on either side, and here's what I love in the Message, Peter slept like a baby. Now, this wasn't the King Herod that was alive in the time that Jesus was born. This was his grandson, Herod Agrippa. But just like his grandfather, Herod Agrippa was a very cruel and violent man. He had the apostle James, John's brother, beheaded. And the Bible tells us this made the Jewish leaders so happy that he decided that I'm going to just execute the ringleader of the whole bunch. I'm going to get Peter. So he had Peter thrown in prison too. And Peter was most likely held in the Roman headquarters in Jerusalem. And it was called the Citadel. And he had Peter put in chains. He was surrounded by 16 soldiers. And so this was like being on maximum security in death row awaiting execution. Now, that brings us the question. How would you respond? How would I respond if you knew that you were going to die by execution at first light in the morning? Remember that movie, Sleepless in Seattle? I think for most of us, it could be a new movie, Sleepless in the Citadel. There wouldn't have been a lot of sleep going on, but the Bible says Peter slept like a baby. He had inner peace. So that brings us to the next question. How could Peter possess this kind of personal peace and serenity that would allow him to sleep at a time like that? I think basically he understood a few truths about God that allowed his heart to be filled with this kind of peace. You see, Peter knew something that we often, even though we might know it, we too often forget. The first thing I want you to see is God sees what you face. Peter realized that God was with him there in that prison. No matter what happened in the morning, whether he was miraculously freed or whether his head was chopped off, either way, Peter was cool with it. He had this peace of God and he said, God, you're in control. And God, I'm going to trust you. You know, when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus went to the cross, Peter was sleeping when he should have been praying, right? But on this night, Peter was sleeping because he had been praying. He understood that it was going to be all right. When you face hard times, the first thing that you ought to do is pray. And then the next thing that you ought to be doing is trusting in the God to whom you have prayed to answer that prayer. When you talk to God, don't think that he's a million miles away. He's promised you. In Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He is right there with you all the time. He sees what you're facing. You remember Corrie Ten Boom? She was a woman who survived the horrors of a Nazi concentration camp. And she said, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." So when you find yourself losing sleep over stressful things, remember what God said in his word. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7 from the New Living Translation. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Yes, Peter was being guarded by 16 soldiers, but he had something more powerful, someone, the Holy Spirit, guarding his heart. And that's why he could be at peace. And you know, Peter wasn't the only one praying that night, was he? The church was praying for Peter to be released. Now, to me, what happens next, if you read on in Acts chapter 12, is pretty funny. In the middle of the night, God sends an angel to rescue Peter. Peter is in such deep sleep that the angel has to punch him on the side and kind of rouse him up. And Peter's still groggy and what? And the angel says, "You know, you need to get your shoes on, get your sandals on." And Peter, "Come on, Peter, you with me? Wake up, Peter. Peter, are you in there? Come on, Peter. Peter." And Peter's like, what? "Okay, Peter, put your coat on. It's a little cool outside tonight. You don't want to be warm, all right?" And so the angel goes up and the chains just fall off Peter, you know, and the door is open. The guards are unaware of what's happening. He's just, they're blinded to it supernaturally. And Peter walks right by them. They get to the front door of the prison, the front gate, and the door just swings open by itself, you know, like those grocery store things. It just opens. And he's outside. And the Bible tells us in Acts 12, it's after Peter's fully outside the prison, standing there in the street, that he comes to himself, that he fully wakes up. He's like, "Whoa, that wasn't a dream. That really happened." And so then he runs off to the place where he knows the church is meeting. Now, you know what happens? He gets there. He arrives at the door, and he starts knocking on the door. The servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. And she says, "Who is it?" And Peter's going, "It's me, Peter. An angel of the Lord has miraculously released me from prison. Let me in." And she says, "Just a minute. They're inside in the inner room. They're praying for you to be released from prison. So you just hold on." So she doesn't open the door. And she runs in. Into the prayer meeting. And there's the voice. "Oh, Father, please release Peter. Lord, have mercy on him. Release him. We need..." And she goes, Hey. "There's this guy at the door and he says he's Peter." And they're saying, "Would you stop interrupting our prayer meeting? We are praying for Peter to be released. Don't come to us with this news that Peter's been released." And then she keeps on, "Well, it looks like Peter. It sounds like Peter. I think it's Peter." And they're going, "You know, well, maybe it's his ghost or something. Maybe he's already died and it's his ghost that showed up." Bad theology because of poor faith. And finally they realize it is Peter and they let him in. But folks, even though they didn't have a whole lot of faith, remember what Jesus said, the faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. They had a little bit. And a little bit of faith not only can move mountains, but it can open a prison door. And so what God did there, he gave Peter peace that passes human understanding. So when you're going through the fire, ask God to give you peace. Y'all have all heard the Serenity Prayer? You know, all the 12-step Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous programs use this. The classic form that you're familiar with, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, right? Great prayer. You may remember this when I shared it with you a couple of years ago. Someone wrote a parody called the Senility Prayer. And sometimes I feel like praying the Senility Prayer. God grant me the senility to forget the people I never liked anyway and the good fortune to run into the ones I do and the eyesight to know the difference. That's not a good prayer. Do you know the full story, though, of the Serenity Prayer? It was written by an American pastor and theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr. And Dr. Niebuhr was born in Missouri in the late 1880s. His parents were German immigrants, and his first language was German. He grew up speaking German in his home, and this Serenity Prayer was actually first written in German in Missouri. And I want you to look at this and kind of work on making this your personal prayer. God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed. Courage to change the things which should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish the one from the other. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. So when you're in pain or trouble or turmoil or distress, know that God sees what you're facing. Before I move to the next point, I want to make this transition by saying our founding fathers of the United States, they had a name that they often used for God. George Washington most famously used it for God all the time. It was a way of recognizing that God was ultimately in control of things and that he could be trusted. And it was such a common and profound thought in the church when they thought about God in the 1700s. That even a Baptist pioneer and founder of the Baptist colony, which one of the 13 colonies was Baptist? Do you know one of them was? Rhode Island was a Baptist colony, our smallest state. Rhode Island was founded by Baptist refugees from England. And their leader, Roger Williams, named his town that's now the capital of our smallest state, Providence. Providence. You look at the documents of our founding fathers, and all the time you'll see the name Providence given for God with a capital P. What does that word come from? It comes from the Latin. Providere. Well, pro means ahead. Videre to see. We get our word video from videre. So when you use it as a title for God, what that means is that God not only sees what's happening to us now, but he sees what's ahead in the future. So let's not be sleepless in Milwaukee, because God sees what you fear. Peter, facing execution. And he knows God's aware of a situation. Do you have the same type of peace that Peter had? Are you able to sleep like a baby even though what awaits you tomorrow might be something that's not very pleasant? Back in January of 2005, head coach of the Oklahoma Sooners football team, They lost the national championship game to the Trojans of USC in the Orange Bowl. And Oklahoma didn't just lose, they lost badly. They got trounced. They lost 55-19 in the national championship game. I remember watching that game, and you at least hope for a close, exciting game, and it was a blowout. Well, after the game, at his post-game press conference, Oklahoma coach Bob Stoops was asked, it was the next morning after the game, he was asked how he slept that night following the game. And Coach Stoops said, "I slept like a baby. I'd sleep a few minutes, wake up and cry, and sleep a few more minutes, I'd wake up and cry again." That's not the way Peter slept. Peter slept like Psalm 4:8 says, "I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." I love the promise of Psalm 121 and verse 4. "He who watches over you, over Israel, will neither slumber nor sleep." And you can put your name in there for Israel. "He who watches over you, Larry, he who watches over you and you and you," put your name in there. He doesn't slumber, he doesn't sleep. And then look at verse 5, "The Lord watches over you." You know, over 70 million Americans have trouble sleeping every night, insomnia. Statistics say that women are twice as likely to suffer from insomnia than men. Laying there with things going over and over and over again in your mind. Of course, you women are going, "Of course we're twice as likely. We have twice as much going on in our brains than most men, right?" But you know, even when you're sleeping, your brain keeps on working. That's why you dream. It's always going. Wouldn't it be great if your brain had an on and off switch where you could just flick it off? It doesn't. So you can't turn your brain on or off. But you know what? You can change the channel. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." You know, I often will wake up in the middle of the night and I'll lay there for a little bit and I just, something happens and my eyeballs tend to open about 3:30 every morning. Now, I don't get up then. But that's when I just say a little prayer, and I usually fall asleep while praying. Do you think God's offended about that? No, I don't. Not one bit. But what happens is, whatever was going on in my mind, it's like changing the channel. I just switch to the Jesus channel. The last thing is, remember this, God shares what you feel. Peter could not only sleep because God was there and that God was aware of the situation, but he just knew God cared about it. What was going on? Jesus had probably been held in that very same cell where Peter was being held. Been beaten and tortured by Roman soldiers. Perhaps some of those were the same ones guarding Peter even at this point. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus is our high priest and he knows our weaknesses. Tells us that he was tempted in every way that we're tempted, yet he never sinned. Confession time, did you know worry is a sin? It is. It is. This type of fear is a sin. Don't you know that Jesus was tempted to be afraid? So when you're going through that, understand Jesus knows exactly what you're feeling. He shares our feelings of weaknesses. There was one time Jesus and the boys that were on a boat in the Sea of Galilee. Mark chapter 4 tells us the story. And storm comes up in the middle of the night and they come to Jesus saying, don't you care that we're about to drown, we're about to perish? And I confess there have been times I've asked God the same type of question. God, I'm hurting. Don't you care? God, I've lost my job. Are you there? Do you care? God, I've got cancer. God, I've got this going on. God, I'm all alone. And for Peter, God, I'm in prison and I'm scheduled to be executed at dawn. Do you care? Oh yeah, I guess you do, because I do remember you calmed that storm that night. How much does God care for you? How much? Look at Isaiah 49:15-16. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. I want you to notice something Charles Spurgeon said. God says, I have engraved you. He didn't say your name. The name is there, but that is not all. God says, I have engraved your person, your image, your circumstances, your sins, your temptations, your weaknesses, your wants, your works, everything about you, all that concerns you, I have put all of this together here. Will you ever say again that your God has forsaken you when he has engraved you on his own palms? You know how God engraved you on the palm of his hand? With a nail. With a nail. Because he took all of you to the cross. It's a nail. That's how you were engraved, forever marked on the hand of God. When we were in Israel back in January, Judith, one of the great blessings I had, and I don't know if the other group got to go to our Southern Baptist Prayer Center there in Jerusalem with some of our missionaries, and it was a great prayer center. It was this beautiful home just a couple of blocks away from the Garden Tomb. And the home belonged, I believe, to a daughter, or was it a granddaughter of Horatio Spafford? Judith, do you remember? I think it was a daughter. And but anyway, do you know the name Horatio Spafford? He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well." It is well with my soul. Well, his story is pretty rough. Early on in his marriage, Horatio Spafford had one son and four daughters. And a scarlet fever outbreak happened in Chicago, and his only son died from scarlet fever at a young age. And then, during the Great Chicago Fire, a real estate investment he had bought along the shore of Lake Michigan was completely wiped out. And so he was completely broke financially. But he refused to become bitter. He scraped together what money he had left, and he planned to take his wife and four daughters on a trip to England as part of an evangelistic crusade with Dwight L. Moody. But at the last minute, business kept him in Chicago. And so he put his wife and daughters on a ship bound for England. And he planned to go on the next boat a few days later. Well, the ship that his wife and daughters were on were collided with another ship and sank. His wife was rescued, but all four of his daughters drowned. She was able to reach England, and she sent a telegram back to her husband, and it simply said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" and she gave her contact information, and he immediately boarded his ship to join his wife. Now imagine a man in his shoes. His son has died. He's lost all his wealth. Now his four daughters have died. And it was there on that ship, gazing out at the waves, going to England to meet his grieving wife, that he penned, "When peace like a river attendeth my ways, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot," now think about what his lot had been, "whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And Spafford would later have another daughter who would then have that home in Jerusalem. That's the question. How could Horatio Spafford find such peace? Because Jesus lived in him. It was Jesus' peace. How could Peter sleep when he faced death? Because Jesus lived in him. It was Jesus' peace. How can I have peace like a river in my soul? Jesus lives in me, and it's his peace. Listen to what Jesus said in John 16:33. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Do you notice Jesus did not say, "With me you'll have peace"? He said, "In me. In me you have peace." So how are you sleeping at night? I remember being a little guy and being taught that familiar bedtime prayer that sometimes we pass to our kids. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." And what comes next? "And if I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." I got to admit, as a little guy, that was pretty creepy.
Still creepy.
Right. Right. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for putting in my head that I might die in my sleep tonight, you know. Thank you. I like this version a lot better. "Now I lay me down to sleep. My faith in God, it runs so deep that if I should die before I wake, I trust the Lord, my Lord, my soul to take. Until that time, till death does come, he'll wake me with the morning sun. The birds will sing and I will cheer that God is good and I'm still here." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the peace of Jesus that is found in him, in us. Lord, as your people today, I don't know what's going on with the congregation. I'm going to trust you that I was supposed to preach this message and go over some things from a couple of years ago again, because I believe someone has need. Father, I ask during this invitation that you would help that struggling heart to find faith and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.